The 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, for those that would like to read with us. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Baharoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And they took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And all the host of Pharaoh, they came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. You know, there's something that's really striking about this, and that is the unbelief that was in the heart of the Israelites. It's really striking to me when I think about the unbelief that there was in the heart of the Israelites after that God had done such great, outstanding things, yet they still could not believe. And the Bible said that God cut them off in the wilderness because they hardened their hearts and would not believe what He had tried to tell them. Here, it's obvious that they had been down into Egypt. They had seen all the great and mighty things that God had done. They had seen the death angel pass through the night, and that every home in Egypt had a death in it. They had seen the lightning come down out of heaven and run along the ground and just tear Egypt to pieces. And in spite of all of this, just a few days after their great experience with God, here they are finding fault and mumbling and grumbling again. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, if we just had Moses. Now if we had Moses to teach us, then it would be so different. We wouldn't mumble against Moses. If we had Elijah, we wouldn't mumble against Elijah. If we just had these great leaders that they had in yesteryear, our whole disposition would be different. But I can tell you as of a truth that there's a greater than Moses here. There is a far greater in that the Holy Ghost Himself is here. And the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. And yet, in spite of all of that, many of you are worse than they were in the days of Moses. Even in the days of Paul, I've noticed that the people that followed Paul grumbled. They murmured and they found fault far more than some of you have done here, even to the point of stoning him to death. And yet he had a great revelation from God, had a great message from God. You know, the only thing that keeps them from stoning us today is the law. The law. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'd never harm a hair on your head. Well, hairs up there are few, wouldn't have a lot to worry about in some places. There's one thing about it. If it wasn't for the laws of God, there's some of you here that would have stoned me to death long ago. As sure as you're living, you'd have done it. You'd have stirred up the congregation against me and stoned me to death. They stoned Stephens. I'm only saying that to say this, that it doesn't matter what age that you live in, the devil is the same. Wherever he can find a vessel to work through, he will. Wherever God can find a vessel to work through, he will. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan is somewhat the same. So, that is why that I try so hard to convince you that you need to concentrate on God. You need to try to be spiritual. You need to apply some of your time to seeking the Lord and studying the Word and trying to understand. Because it is absolutely imperative to your salvation and to mine to believe, to know, to understand the Word of God. That's the Bible. You're going to have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have to come to a hunger. You're going to have to come to a thirst. When you hunger and thirst, the Bible says you'll be filled. Until you hunger and thirst, you will never be filled. But from the day that you begin to hunger and begin to thirst, then God will begin to fill you. You believe that? I think I'm going to let them hang this chart up over here. Do we have? Will you get that chart and hang it over this one? I think I'll let them hang this chart up. And like I said, I don't know what I'll say tonight, but I'm going to say a little something. Brother James is fixing to get him a ringside seat. I don't blame him. That's the way I feel too, you know. Jesus and the devil's having a bout, and the Lord's going to win out, and I'm going to be there to pat my foot and say amen. How do you know there's a great contest going on in the heavenlies? Brother Charlie Elliott had a vision not too long ago where Batman and Superman was having a wrestling match right up in the heavens. All right? I don't know. I don't know whether you can see that very good or not, but I want to start talking with you tonight. And as I talk with you, I hope that we can get into a stream of the mind of the Lord Jesus and get into the anointing and have the Lord to open our understanding. The Bible said while he talked with them on the way to Emmaus that their minds were open, their understanding was open, and they knew that Christ had been in their midst. Now when we come together here, I'm only a vessel, you're only a vessel. But there is a real, true, and a living God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God promised, he solemnly promised in his word that he would visit with us and be in our midst. Now either God has lied, which I don't believe God can lie, either God has lied or either God has come to us tonight. Now, somebody would say, well, I don't see anything to be so excited about. If the president was here tonight, you'd be excited, wouldn't you? The president, in comparison to what's here tonight, is like an old worn-out shoe. So then, when we come together, if we come together in the name of Jesus, and we come together with great expectation, then the eternal spirit, the invisible God, which you cannot see, will come down in our midst and will talk with us. You can't see him. They endured as seeing him who is invisible. He who is invisible is here tonight. Now, I know some of you don't see it. The reason you don't see is because having eyes, you see not. Having eyes, you don't have spiritual eyes. But I see him. I know that he's here tonight. He that is risen from the dead is right here tonight with us. I see him. I walk with him every day. He's my friend, and I'm his friend, like Abraham was. In this chart, I'm not going to attempt to explain it to you because I don't know that I could. But there is a lot to be seen here. And if you can get a hold of it, then there'll be a lot that God could talk to you about. But as I started the other night, I was pointing out some things here. They've got this chart outlined to where they've got the 7 days of the week. Most of you have come far enough along now to know that in God that he likens one day to 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And that when God creates, that's the way that God creates. And there is so much in this one chart that it would be impossible for me to even as much as touch it, you might say, in the great outstanding things that there is on this chart. So then you've got 7 days, and this, of course, with God is the working time. A day to 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day. We'll just pick up on this, and I don't know where we'll go from here. But with this, maybe we can get your attention, and the Spirit of God will come down and speak to us. 7 working days, and in the 7 working days, God created heaven and earth. Did you notice that God did not deal with man until the 6th day? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Why is that? Because the number 6 is always man's number. The number 6 always goes back to the beast. In the world, everything that you go to do will always come out in the number six, practically every time. If you're going to build anything, you can figure seven boards all you want to, but when you get through, you'll find out you got one too many, that six will just exactly do it. I've done it many, many times. I've watched it, and I've planned 8 and 10 and 12, but it always comes out in sixes. There's something about it that God has ordained that it be like that, and there is nothing that we can do. The Bible tells us that we can't make straight that which God has made crooked. How do you know God made some crooked things? What God has made crooked, you can't make straight. What God has made straight, you can't make crooked. The Bible said if the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard can change his spots, then they which are accustomed to do evil can do good. So you see how much chance evil people have of doing good. You understand what I'm saying? You know, the one thing God told Moses on the mountain, said, I will in no wise justify the wicked. Is that right? That's why a lot of people cannot get the understanding of what we're doing in their class with the world. Coming out of the number 666. Is because they are not righteous. And as I said a little bit ago, all of their jubilance, all of their ambition, all of their labor, all of their desire is for the old outer carcass. But anyway, we see here a period of 7 days. Now, if we ever had the time to really go into this, this would be sensational. There is a great comparison that can be made to these 7 days, these 7 days, which is God's week. There is a great comparison that can be made from this to the church ages, and a great comparison from the beginning of the creation of the world to the end, the coming of the Lord, also to these 7 creative days right here. A great comparison. That's why for me to teach it tonight, it would take a great book, like a dictionary, for me to be able to bring it out. So then all I can do is just bring out a little bit here and there, just a few fragments. But if I drop a few things, that is, the Spirit brings it to you, those things will become keys, and those spiritual keys can unlock the great mysteries of God. Now I want to get this over to some of you tonight. A lot of people have the idea that the gospel is some simple little thing, and there's no need to be real mysterious about it, and there's no need to say, well, God has a special person for it, because it's just a simple little thing that any little old body could do, somebody said. So it don't make any difference whether it's a woman, a man, boy, or girl, a little kid 7 years old, just give him a Bible, put him up. He can take care of it. But I want you to know tonight that you're wrong. You understand? The mysteries of God is great and they are mighty. You might spend a lifetime and never get to first base, as the world would say. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And with all of the great mysteries that Paul revealed, he still made us to know that he saw things in the third heaven. It was so great, even he wasn't allowed to preach them. And then John, with the great revelation of Jesus Christ, all that John brought to us, he still said the thunders were sealed up in a great mystery and still had not been made known. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And he said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of godliness. Now, if there is a great mystery, not just a mystery, folks, but a great mystery, then that means that just any little old body is not going to jump up and tell you about it. You can say amen on me. Hallelujah. I got an intellectual brother out there. He can't figure me out to save his life because I always go contrary to what he thinks. He can't hardly stand me, you know, when I start preaching because it just cuts across the grain so much. And it tears him up. But I say again, just any little old body isn't going to teach it to you. And with your smart intellectual mind, you're not going to teach it to anybody either. Nor are you going to get it. Because God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. made it revelation unto babes, such as we learn. So then, the only way that the mystery of God will ever be brought to the church is it must be through a chosen vessel and a chosen generation. Not just through a Christian. Somebody said a Christian can do it. Not just through a Christian. It's got to be a chosen vessel of God. God can't even bring them the preaching. He can't even bring the mystery just through a Christian. If God could bring just the gospel in its simplicity through a Christian, He wouldn't have a fivefold ministry. He has to have a fivefold ministry just to bring the simplicity of the gospel, which the Bible called the foolishness of preaching, let alone the great mystery of God, which is the translation of the church. So then, God is looking for a chosen vessel. I have opportunity to be that chosen vessel. You have opportunity to be that chosen vessel. But I can assure you of one thing, that you're not going to serve the world all of your life, and in the last 15 or 20 minutes of your life, the last 4 or 5 years of your life, or somewhere take 2 or 3 years out of your life, you're not going to just take that and become someone that's going to expound the mysteries of godliness. You might as well get that out of your mind. You're not going to run to and fro, have your own will, have your own way, do your own thing, and still bring the mysteries of God, nor even receive the mysteries of God. You're not going to do that. So then, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when God says it's a mystery, that's a great thing. But when God says it's a great mystery, that's a great thing. So then, it is a great mystery. It is the most thrilling thing that can ever happen to a human being. I know of nothing that is as exciting as being in the mysteries of God. I have been privileged through His grace and through His glory. Not that I have merited anything, but through His grace and through His glory to understand the mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has privileged me to do it. Paul said that God chose me from my mother's womb. Not that Paul had done anything. Not that Jacob and Esau had done anything. For He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But God, looking down through the telescope of time, He saw the hearts of those two men. He saw the hearts of Paul the apostle. He saw the attitudes of their hearts and the way that they would go. The attitude that they would have toward the things of God. And He raised them up to be great men, those that had the right kind of heart. I appreciate Brother James coming down to the front. That makes me to know that he is interested in trying to understand. They say that back here on the back seat that they can't hardly receive anything because they're continually getting up and down in the front of them. I wish some of our leaders would sit right back there on the back seat where those boys make it a practice to get. It'd be nice if 2 or 3 of them would just make that their sitting place back there. It'd be wise. Wouldn't have all that problem. So then we see here within these great creative days of godliness, there is a great mystery. Now, sometimes, if the Lord permits, I would like to go down them and take them one at a time and tell you what I have been privileged to see in them. But I want to dwell on a thought tonight, if I could come to it, over here, if we can get spiritual. You know, to be able to give you this, we got to get spiritual. Now, I can preach to you. I can get stirred up tonight and really preach to you. But that isn't going to bring the voice of God. That isn't going to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ. But if we get hungry and if we get thirsty, then the invisible God that you cannot see will begin to speak through my mind, and you will know that it is God. In that the Bible said, it is not you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. In the 6th day, God began to do something. God began to create. You notice that in the 6th day, that places us over on this side of the middle of the week. How do you understand what I'm saying? John the Revelator, John saw a great thing. While John was on the Isle of Patmos, having been exiled and moved away from the people, having no fellowship, having to be alone. You know, that's what we need to do, is to get alone with God. And while he was down on the Isle of Patmos, God spoke to him. And I want to bring this back by way of remembrance tonight. God spoke to John. John was there all alone on the Isle of Patmos. Nobody to fellowship, no one to speak to. God came down to keep John company. And God began to speak to John. And God said, John, I want you to come up here where I'm at. That's a beautiful thing when we get to where we can go up there where God's at. Paul said, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body, but said I went up there where God was. Brother Branham, whether in the body or out of the body, it's hard to tell. He said he looked back and saw his body, so it sounded like he was out of his body. But he said he was caught up and he saw some wonderful things up in heaven. Numbers of people say that they've been caught up to heaven. But it's a wonderful thing to be caught up into heaven. It's one thing for you to die and your spirit departs your body and go away into heaven. But it is so much more wonderful that if you can accept the fact that you are dead by the body of Christ here at Calvary, that you pass from death unto life, and that you are no longer in the body, but you are the body of the Lord Jesus. It's so much more wonderful to reckon yourselves, as Paul said, to be dead to sin by the body of Jesus and alive unto God, that you might escape this body and in your spirit go out into heaven while you're still here. So much more better. It's much better that while you live, that you conquer the body, that you conquer the outer man, and that your spirit can leave your body and go out into revelation and go out into visions and go out into the great things of God and return into that body and share those things with you and with others. Isn't that wonderful? As long as you're here in the body, that means that you have opportunity to go out with God, get those things and return into the body and come back and use that body for a means of communication with the world. But if you wait till you're dead and they bury your body, then you can't use it for God, you see? Because the spirit goes back to God who gave it at death and the body goes into the grave. But while you're yet living, folks, you have the great privilege of being God's masterpiece in the earth and putting the body in such a condition that you're able to leave it and go out into the spiritual world and then return with the things of God and share it with the world. You can do it. I want to bring forth the congregation for God, if I can, and I believe I can, that will be a spiritual congregation. I want to do more than just, you know, have a big tent and go through the country and do the things that will draw a crowd of people. I'm not against that. If people go through the country and have a big tent and draw thousands of people, and you can do it. If you follow the right channels and do the right things, you can do it. But I want to do more than that. Brother Roberts did that. Brother Allen did that. Billy Graham does that. The Pope does that. I'm for the real thing. And I love the tent meetings. I love it. I hope to do some more tent work. Now, but I want to bring forth the people that will be filled with the Spirit of God. Somebody that will have not just a vision for somebody to be healed. I want to see people healed. I have seen people healed. I'm sure that you've seen people healed under your own prayers. I want to tell people their lives and the things that's hid within their lives. That's wonderful. If I could come up here, or anybody can come up here and tell you something about your life that you already know, it will thrill your heart. But the thing is, you already know it. I want to tell you something you don't know, that God knows, and that He wants you to know. Now, if I could come up here, now forgive me if I get to preaching to you, because I want to just talk with you some. But if I come up here, I'm trying to See, I could get up here and just keep talking and go on preaching, but that's not what I want to do. I could do that just like anybody could do that and have the biggest kind of time just letting go and running and jumping and hollering, and God would bless it, and we'd all have a jubilee. But folks, there is a real, true, and a living God. There is a spirit somewhere that talks to mankind. And the Bible said concerning that spirit that it is a great mastermind. That is the mind of God. And that we desire that that spirit should come down here and that spirit should speak through me to you. For me to do that, I've got to be sincere. If I ever get that spirit to speak through me, I can't do the things that other preachers do. I can't do it. I've done tried it. It won't work. I can get out here and jump and holler and have a good time, and the Spirit of God will come down because the rain comes on the just and the unjust. And we all would have a good time. It's like children playing in the rain, splattering in the water. We can have a good time. Everybody would go home happy. But God, when God, the great God of heaven, begins to talk, there's going to take some seriousness. There's going to take soberness. It's going to take what he said, be still and know that I am God. Study to be quiet. That's the Bible. So then, I want to get into his mind. I want him to speak. I want to hear from heaven. When Moses, of old, I read it to you there. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, the Bible said that the mountain smoked. A great cloud came over it. A great fire came over it. And God said, if anybody so much as touches this mountain, he said, they'll be thrust through or they'll be stoned. This great mountain quivered. It quivered. God did something so the people could see it. He knew that the people could not understand it hard. They were like babies, like little children. And he called the mountain to literally quiver and shake like that. And the flame of fire leaped up, just burning. And the cloud was over the mountain. And the mountain shook and trembled like that. And God said to Moses, don't let anybody even touch it. Tell them to stay away from it. He said, go down there and tell them people. I said, stay away from this mountain lest they break through to gaze to try to see what's going on. And he said, I have to slay them. Said, tell them to get away from it. There was Moses, the mountain shaking. And the Bible said he took 70 of the elders. Now look, what a beautiful comparison. How many did Jesus choose over there when he got ready to do his divine work? How many of them did he pick out that walked with him? See, the Bible said he picked out a certain number. Is that right? There was 70 of the elders that Moses called for. How do you know where them elders come from? Those elders wasn't the instigation of Moses. How do you know that? Are you listening? How are you going to pay attention tonight now? They wasn't the instigation of Moses. God called Moses to do it. God said, Moses, you go lead the people. I've raised you up, Moses. I want you to lead the people. But here he is with 70 elders. God honored it. Here Moses goes up on the mountain with 70 elders. God honors it. There they are up on the mountain. God honors it. And the Bible said they looked. And when they looked, they saw afar off. The rest of the people couldn't even get close to the mountain. But here, afar off, they looked, and the Bible said that they saw God. Said, there was God. And said, it was like a paved work under where he was standing. And said, it looked like a jasper stone. It was so beautiful. It like the clearness of heaven as they beheld it. And said they did eat and they did drink in the presence of God. They saw God. You follow me? Now there's a great mystery right there. Now, somebody said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pye? Said, because no man can see God and live. That's true. We quote the scripture that no man can see God and live.
But what the Bible said is no man can see his face and live. How many know that? This is a great mystery. This is a great thing, if you can understand what I'm saying. But here he was, there was God. No man can see God and live. Here God was. And the Bible said that they saw God and they did eat and they did drink. And yet there was something that was so great and so mighty, something that we don't understand if we don't have the revelation. Because if that was God standing out there, why was it that God said no one can go up into this mountain except Moses? Here they are, they're looking at God. But here's the mountain over here, the top of it. They haven't gone up into the top of it. It just went up a ways. And here God said to Moses, Moses, they can't come. You come on up here. And here Moses turns around. I want you to listen to this. The Bible says that Moses got up and his minister Joshua. Somebody said, but Joshua didn't go with Moses. Then why did Moses turn around and say, now, we, not I, but we will return to you? Something was taking place. Just like at the foot of the mountain after he came down, the covenant was broken. The Bible said that they had to move the tabernacle way off out, away from the camp. It had been in the midst of the camp, but when they sinned, God moved it out of the midst of them. The Bible said Moses went out there and prayed, talked to God. Then he left the camp, but it said the young man Joshua remained in the tent. Or left the tabernacle, it's not the camp. Left the tabernacle, returned to the camp. But Joshua remained in the tabernacle. Something was taking place. There's a three-dimensional setting of the thing that is so beautiful. A 30, a 60, and a 100. A first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. Paul said, I pray that God will preserve you, body, soul, and spirit. That's right. I pray that God will keep your entire being, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. Why did he pray like that? Why did he just say, I pray that God will keep you blameless? But he didn't do that. He said, I pray that God will keep your body blameless, keep your soul blameless, and keep your spirit blameless. Why? There is a spiritual reason for it. So then when Moses went up into the mountain, there the mountain shook with fire. I want you to get something here tonight. It shook with fire. Why? Moses was up here in the mountain, there surrounded by the cloud, and the Bible said the very finger of God began to write in those stones. The very finger of God began to write in the stone. Moses received something. Something great. He came down from the mountain after 40 days and nights of no food and no water, came down out of the mountain just to find that the people in the valley had taken the earrings from the sons and daughters and women, had put them together and made themselves a golden calf, and was down there in the valley worshiping a calf. Can you imagine that? They went over to Aaron and they said, now look here, Aaron. Said, we don't know where that man Moses is. That fellow keeps talking about a revelation and we don't know nothing about that. Said, we got some money. We got some jewels. We got some wealth. Aaron said, bring it on. I'm your preacher. Bring it on. Moses ain't here. I'm taking over. So they did. They took it all out of their ears, you know. You ever notice if a pastor ever leaves just for a few days, somebody takes over. You come back and you find them worshiping the golden calf. So then they started down off of the mountain, and old brother Joshua said, I hear something. said, as a war. You know, he was a warrior. He was the one that went out and fought the battle while Moses stood up there and held up his hand. When Aaron held up his hand up there on the mountain, you know, Joshua was out there fighting. Joshua, the first thing he thought he heard all that noise, it's time to pick up the sword and go to war. So he said, there's a fight going on down there. All Moses said, that wasn't what it was. He said, that's not a shout of victory. It's not a cry of them that's being overcome. He said, them folks are singing. They were having a meeting down there. He said, that's the voice of people singing that I hear down there. And so they got down there, and when they did, the Bible said that the anger of Moses waxed hot against the people. God stirred up Moses. Sometimes God will stir up a preacher. Sometimes he will stir up a prophet. He'll stir up something against the people. The Bible says that the anger of Moses waxed hot against the people. And he took that covenant and he slammed it down against the ground. And he broke it. And he told him, he said, I'm up here in the mountain seeking God and trying to make atonement for your sin. And you're down here in the valley worshiping a golden calf. He said, Aaron, whatever possessed you to go and make a golden calf for these people to worship? He said, what's wrong with you, Aaron? You know how Aaron answered him? He said, well, he said, I didn't know where you was. You know, I couldn't get to you. And said, the people said they pressed on me. I didn't know what to do. Said, I just told them to bring me their jewels. Said, I just throwed them in the fire and this thing come out. Now that's what he told Moses. He said, I just throwed them over the fire and out come that golden calf. That's a pretty good answer, wasn't it? Said, I just collected all the jewelry and I just throwed it over the fire, the gold and silver, you know, whatever it was. It came out in this thing right here. Now, the Bible said that God was angry. So angry that he called the Levites and said, who's on my side? And they stepped over there with him and they pulled their swords. And he told them, said, to go into the camp. Every man, his companion, his son, whatever, everyone that's with me. And said 3,000 people were slain. Now do you see anything in Pentecost there? How many understand what I'm saying? There was a replacement one day. The anger of God. But I want you to notice something now. That was a great thing. That was a great thing. But that still wasn't what God wanted. What was it? Moses had been up into the mountain, and Moses had been with God, and Moses had a great thing from God. But God had never yet illuminated Moses. Moses, God had done great things through Moses. But it was going to take more than the first covenant or the first act of God for God to illuminate Moses. And so then when Moses got up here, the Bible said that he went back up into the mount. God made him take the tabernacle out of the midst of them, moved afar off, so he could commune with Moses, wouldn't have to talk with the rest of them except through Moses. Now I want you to get this now. And then God called Moses back. Here Moses goes back for 40 more days of fasting and 40 more days of doing without water. You know, a lot of times we get the feeling that if we fast a few days, we've done something. But when you go 80 long days without a drink of water, then you've done something. 80 days without water. There he was in the presence of God. And God went through the whole thing all over again. God said to Moses, I want you to get out of the way. I want you to get out of the way. Said, those people I know is nothing but a bunch of stiff-necked people. Now you wouldn't think God would talk like that, would you? Now, he said, I know. I've watched them, Moses. He said, ever since they've been following you, I've been watching them. And he said, they're just a bunch of stiff-necks. Did you know that's what Stephen said? When the voice of God began to speak through Stephen's, said they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They do always err even as your fathers did, so do you,
by resisting the Holy Ghost.
Did you know that you can sit in the seat of the scornful? You can reason within your mind. You can lean to your own understanding and become the enemy of God? When God tells you not to resist the Holy Ghost, how do you know that? You come and say to the audience, and you literally resist the Holy Ghost. You say, how do I resist the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike? When you sit in the audience, the Spirit of God is trying to move. If I get up here to teach, that's the Spirit of God trying to move. If somebody gets up here to preach to you, that's the Spirit of God trying to move. If I'm trying to get your attention, get you to believe, that's God trying to move, trying to do something. And you sit there and you don't yield. You sit there and you don't let go. Then you become stiff-necked. And God said, Moses, he said, this is a stiff-necked people. He said, they're rebellious. I've seen them. And he said, if you'll get out of the way, he said, I'll destroy the whole bunch of them. And said, Moses, just like Noah, you found grace in the eyes of God when all the rest of them was condemned. You understand what I'm saying? Not the 70 elders, Moses. It's not the 70 elders. Jesus chose 70 of them, and they cast out devils, and they've done many great, mighty miracles. But they still didn't find favor in the sight of God. All of them left him. Like Jimmy said this morning, you can be right here and still not be with God. But Abraham was called the friend of God. Where did the 70 come from to start with? I made the statement a little bit ago. It wasn't the instigation of Moses. Then where did they come from? It was when Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, the priest of Midian, went over there to talk to Moses. That's where the elders come from. You see what I'm talking about? God suffered it. Come on, folks. Now listen now. Don't overdo it. You're going to wear yourself out. Yet 80 days without food, 80 days without water. He didn't wear himself out, did he? Did he? He never wore himself out, did he? 80 days without food, 80 days without water. But Moses said, all right. So he set up leaders over thousands. He set up leaders over hundreds. He set up leaders over 50s. He set up leaders over 10s. Now God suffered that. That was an antitype. Because he said, go and be thou ruler over 10 cities if you overcome. Isn't that right? So then God suffered that. But I want you to see this. When the judgment of God began to move, God didn't say, get out of the way, Moses, and get your 70 elders over here and get the Levites over here, that I'll spare them and spare you and spare the Levites. Did he? He didn't do that. He never said that. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy all of them, except you. I want you to listen to this. Now, if you don't think we got a great, wonderful God, Moses, a man, dust, a handful of dust, standing in the presence of God. He said, Lord, said, repent of this evil. That's what the Bible said. Come on, folks. I said, that's what a man said to God. Can you imagine that? A handful of dust. Said, now, Lord, repent of this evil you thought to do to your people. Said, the Egyptians will say, you just brought them out here for mischief. That's what he told him. And to slay them in the wilderness. Said, you don't want a testimony like that. Somebody said, now, boy, I guess God really got Moses straight. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said God repented. Come on, folks. Yeah, you don't have any confidence in God's preacher when he gets up here and tells you to repent. When he tells you something, the Bible said God repented at the preaching of Moses. And then you don't take the heed what God tells you to do. That's how much that he esteemed the voice of the ministry. That's how much confidence God's got in what he ordained in this world. The Bible said God repented over it. But on that second covenant, when Moses went up to that mountain and he got up there, he got that second covenant, he came down and the glory of God had been released. When Moses come back with that first covenant, he didn't have the illumination of God. They didn't see the Holy Ghost shining in his face. But when the second covenant came, the Bible said it was illuminated with the glory of God. He came down and his face shone. And the people said, we can't look at him. We can't look at him. What was it when he went back the second time? That second covenant represented the resurrection of the Christ. That first one was Jesus going to Calvary. It brought death. The Jews were turned out of the presence. Something had to answer to that over in the garden. There had to be something that answered to that which was in the garden. What was it? That tree of knowledge that brought death, that letter of constraint. God said, let me tell you something, Moses. I'm going to repent. I'm not going to do this thing. But I want you to know something, son. He said, in the day that I visit their iniquity, I will remember this. He didn't forget it. I'll remember it, he said. For your sake, I'm going to let it go. He said, but there's coming a day of reckoning. I'm going to remember this. When Jesus hung at Calvary and he pleaded with God, God said, because of grace, I'm going to let it go. He said, they are a stiff-necked, uncircumcised people. But in the day of my visitation, I will remember this. God hasn't forgotten anything. At the end of these church ages, when the glory of God is lifted, grace is taken away, he's going to remember every evil deed you ever done, every evil thought you ever had, every contrary thing you ever did. You listen? So then there was the 70 elders, but God didn't cater to the 70 elders, did he? I want you to see this. If God had ordained him 70 elders, don't you think he'd had respect to them? Come on, folks. He ordained Moses. He had respect to Moses. When he said, Moses, I found you to be what I'm looking for, he had respect to him, didn't he? When he called Noah, he had respect to Noah, didn't he? But he didn't have respect to them 70 elders. Because Jethro said do that. God didn't say do it. It wasn't God. You follow me? So when God got ready, he said, get out of the way. Get out of the way. I'll take care of the whole thing. Just get out of the way. Now, 70 of them went with Jesus, but they walked off and left him. Now, look at it. It's different now. See, it's different. Here's Jesus. He's walking with the 70. Here's Jesus. They're casting out devils. All of them working together. You follow me? Here comes Calvary. But now he's going up into the mount. He's hanging up there between heaven and earth. Everything's shaking. Heaven turned black. The sun veiled itself. See Moses pulling that down over him? The veil coming down? Why? Why was that? It showed that there was a separation. Don't you see what I'm saying? There was a separation. There had never been a separation between God and between Israel, because Israel was his firstborn. Israel was a baby. Israel didn't know no better. But now Israel had received the knowledge of God. And God saw what Israel had done with the word. God put that veil between him and Israel. God illuminated Moses, not them elders. Calvary, here comes Calvary. And Calvary, Jesus hanging up there between heaven and earth. There's Calvary. But where are those 70 that's casting out devils when Jesus resurrected from the grave? Where are they? Where are they? They walked with him. But where are they when he comes up from the grave? When Moses come back from the mountain, coming down from out of that mountain, walking down there in the mist. And they said, oh, the glory of God in Moses' face, we can't look. You know what it was? A guilty complex. Let a person do evil and let the preacher come around. They can't look at him. They can't look at him. They know they're guilty. They feel the presence of God. And so then, that was Moses come down. That second covenant, not a covenant of death. it was a covenant of life. But it proved to be death to Israel. Because when he come down, they said, we can't look, we can't look. And the Bible said he put the death veil over his face. You see it? The death veil come over his face. Standing between Israel and between Moses. And when Paul got the revelation, Paul said, and that veil remains over the heart or the face of the people even until this day. Which veil, the veil of death, that same intellectual mind, that glass darkly, that veil that Rebecca had over her face that separated her from her husband. That death veil was in there. That veil was there. They couldn't look. Why? What was that? Here Moses had come back for the second time. Why, it looks like this ought to be the Jubilee. That ought to be the Jubilee. Moses, you've been there twice. You've really found favor with God now. Here you come down all illuminated. But see, God heard Moses. But God remembered the iniquity of the elders, and God put that death veil between him and Israel. And the Bible said at Calvary, God cut them off in darkness. He made them wonder while he turned unto babes such as would learn with the resurrected glory of God and brought them into this Canaan that I'm in right now. Brought them into the land of milk and honey. Into this beautiful place that I'm in right here. God rent the veil at Calvary for the Gentiles, for the little babes. How did he do it? He came to Israel when he was tender. He came to Israel when he didn't know nothing. But Israel learned and Israel wouldn't accept it. God had to cut them off. The Gentiles are fixing to be cut off. God hasn't got all these colleges for nothing. He's learned you folks. You are learned people now. America's not a bunch of ignoramuses anymore. They're not, the Gentiles not a bunch of babies anymore. They know right from wrong. And the great veil of death is fixing to drop down between God and you. Watch what I'm telling you. So when Moses came down off of that mountain, see them 70, it was a different, that government had gone. It faded away into nothing. It wasn't there anymore. When he come down, that veil stood between them elders, stood between them leaders, just like it did between Moses and the people. Now, I know that God ministered to the people through the elders and shepherded. I know that. The Bible said that they could come to Moses. I realize that. But that death veil was hanging there because God said on the mountain, move back. I'll destroy them. I'll destroy them. God will have mercy on leaders. A lot of times you'll have mercy on the ministry. But God's going to do something to the ministry of today. The ministry of today has betrayed God for a dollar, for a little popularity, for the lust of the flesh. God's going to do something. And so then when Moses came down off of that mountain, he walked down there. And there stood Israel. And the death veil dropped down. Here, what was it? The first covenant had been broken. And when that veil went up before Moses, and he took that veil, and he had that veil, and there it went up before him, just like that, standing between the people, standing there between Moses and the people, what was it? God was saying, I have accepted Moses. I've illuminated Moses. Moses has passed from death unto life. Moses has crossed over. God, Moses has accepted me. Moses has heard me. But he said, you've rejected me. And there hung the veil. There was the veil between Moses and the people. Why? It was that first covenant. They had broke it. And when God came down with that second covenant, which was the glory of God within mankind, Christ within you, the hope of glory, that illumination, God would not let them get to that. They were cut off from it. Israel had to wonder. They were cut off. God would not let them get to it. The elders had to die in the wilderness. But God let the children. God had somebody else up there that could look at it. You say, who was he? It was Joshua.
had somebody that could look at it. Somebody could walk right up and look right in the face of Moses. Not only look at him, but go with him. And feel the presence of God looking at him. God said, when the time came, I know why Moses left that tabernacle and Joshua stayed out there. Because even Moses didn't realize what God was about to do. Even Moses never realized it. God was fixing to do something. He was fixing to bring in a new order. What was it? He was going to raise up Joshua. Why? Because he said, I remember those people. And in the day in my visitation, when I go to take them into this great message of God, I'm going to remember the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian, and those that mumbled and grumbled, and those that found fault. Those that say we're rich and have need of nothing. He said, I'm going to remember it. That mountain shook with fire. It quivered and shook. Nobody could touch it. But when he come down there, that second time, Moses had passed over. Hallelujah. He had passed over. My brother, you can go 40 days without food. I don't know how he ever made it without water. But there's one thing about it. Somebody might have figured that out. But after 80 days without water, he passed from death unto life. Nobody can't do that. He had done crossed over. When he come back, he was a heavenly being. God had done let all of his goodness pass before him. Moses said, if I found favor in your sight, said, let me see you. He said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. But said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. Isn't that wonderful? I'll let all my goodness pass before you. And even Moses didn't know that he was illuminated when he came down. He didn't know that. But see, something was taking place. God had changed the old order. Jethro might have set up one order. But when God got ready, it was still Moses. Hallelujah. I say Jethro might set up an order. The priest of Midian might have set up an order. And Aaron might have set up a golden calf. But when God took him up on the mountain, he said, Moses is just the same as it was before. He said, I'll make a great nation out of you. God's good, ain't he? Now, God's changing the order. He's doing a new thing. There's a veil. There's a death veil. He said that veil's still over the minds of the people. That death veil. What is that death veil? Give me just a few more minutes. What is the death veil? It's the old tree of knowledge. The old tree of knowledge. That's what it was. That first covenant represented that old tree of knowledge. That veil of understanding. That carnality that brought death. What kind of death? It was first life. First birth. First birth is unto death. That's what it was. It was hanging over the individual. But there was a second life. Who was that second life? That was the man from heaven. You believe what I'm saying? The second man from heaven. That's why that I spoke like I did about the sixth day. There came a time after Calvary when the illumination of God was to be recognized. Hallelujah! There came a time. It was to be recognized. What was it? I said the other night, in the beginning, the Bible said there was God. No one what it said. I said the other night, where was God in the beginning? It didn't say in the beginning was God, did it? That wasn't what it said. In the beginning was the Word. That means it was a voice. There was a beginning. Are you listening now? Just a little bit of revelation. There was a voice. In the beginning was a voice. What was the beginning? There was a voice. Because there was a beginning. There has to be a beginning with you and I. But with God, there is no beginning. There is no end with God. God was, God is, God shall be. From everlasting to everlasting, God is. That's why he called himself the great I am. Not the great I was or the great I shall be. The great I am. Every day he's the great I am. Tell him I am sent you, Moses. You follow me? So then, there's no yesterday with God. There's no tomorrow. When you get in this world I'm in, there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow. Hallelujah! Amen! When you get over here where I'm at, there ain't no yesterday. All the yesterdays faded away into nothing, and tomorrow, there ain't no tomorrow. Hallelujah! I done passed over into tomorrow, and the tomorrow's become today. And yesterday faded away into nothing. No remembrance of that. Hallelujah! You love the Lord? So then what happened in the garden? See, there was no God. There was no God. Why? Because God has a beginning. Who was God? Where was the beginning? The word God means object of worship. How many know that? There had to be an object of worship. What does the Bible say? In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. Are you listening? In the beginning was the Word. Then where is the beginning? Somebody said in Genesis, God said, in the beginning let there be, and there was. Now what he said? But where was the beginning? The beginning was when he stepped over on this side of Calvary. Hallelujah. When he stepped over that second covenant, Moses come down illuminated. That first man, Moses, couldn't get the job done. But the second man, Moses, which was Joshua, that's the one that got the job done. Why? Jesus had to go by the way of the grave, but this Christ came unto life, not unto death. Jesus came unto death. The first man, Adam, came unto death. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Hallelujah. But the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word came forth, and the Word was made flesh. Thus there was a God. You follow me? God means object of worship. There had to be an object of worship. Where is that object of worship? In the beginning was the Spirit. Hallelujah. When in the beginning was the Spirit. Folks, in the beginning there was a body. In the beginning was a body. Somebody said, in the beginning was a spirit. Not in the beginning was a spirit. The spirit has no beginning. There is no beginning with the spirit. There never was a beginning with the spirit. And when it says, in the beginning was God, was the Word, that means that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. That means that Jesus was the object of worship. That means that when God made himself man and he came down in a human body, when it said in the beginning was the Word and the Word was flesh, that was the beginning. He was God, the express image, the given image, the word express, the given image of God. How he said, come and let us make man in our own image. Come and let us make man in our image. Not just to look like us, but man is the image of God. God has no other image but man. The only thing is, it's not the brute beast. The brute beast was the nearest thing to it. That's why the first man, Adam, came on the scene. How are you listening? You don't understand. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. Why does the Bible say he was the second man, Adam? Why does it say that? Why did God say he was the second man, Adam? Why? You mean to tell me that Adam came back the second time? Wasn't the covenant that Moses got on the mountain identically to the first covenant? Wasn't it just the same thing? Wasn't it? When Jesus came up out of the grave, who was he? The Bible said Adam was the Son of God. He was the second man, Adam. He was the Son of God coming back. The beast form, the beast image. Somebody said, I don't know what you're saying, Brother Pike. I mean that Son of God got hid away in a beast image. And that beast image is what we call man today. And that beast is the nearest thing to a Son of God. And that Son of God is God manifested in the flesh. Now, let me understand what I'm saying. God begets gods. Is that right? Son of God. Jesus was the beginning. The Bible said Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. Somebody would say, well, I don't understand that. In the beginning, he made Adam. But he said, Adam is the Son of God. The Son of God was the beginning of the creation of God. But being within the veil, the lie, being within the veil to manifest this old outward image, that image of lust, that depraved side of life, that abased side of life, that had to take that first covenant of Moses there to kill it. Israel represented it. Israel becoming that scapegoat. In the Old Testament, when the priest would take that scapegoat, lay his hands on the head of it, send it away into the wilderness. Jesus was the head of that scapegoat. To wonder until the church ages are finished. Israel wondering. Why? A scapegoat for you and I, wandering through the wilderness. You follow what I'm saying? That means that the sons of God are within a veil. This masterpiece has got a veil over it. The veil of death hangs over it. The veil between you and God has separated between you and God. And the veil of death is hanging over it. That old mind of yours, that old intellectual reason, that old darkness. You see what I'm saying? The Bible said that angel of God, when he got down there to the river, got down to the Red Sea. When he got over to the Red Sea and he started to make the crossing, the Bible said the angel of God, he moved around back of Israel. When he got back over there, he got between the Egyptians and got between Israel, and the Bible said it was darkness to them. Darkness. If that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? But when he would get around over here to Israel, the Bible said it was a way of light to them. I ain't got time to go in that and try to explain it. But you understand what I'm saying? See, here's the Egyptians. That's the body. Here's the elders going right on into the wilderness over here. Wandering through the wilderness. We get a look at the soul. But when Joshua took up over here, then we find out that there was another move of God. That was the spirit going into Canaan. The Egyptians down here, that was the life of Israel back there in the body. Then the body over here in the wilderness, that's Israel's life in the wilderness. But then when they went over to Canaan, which was the young people, the group, somebody said, bless God, I told you them young folks was going, them old gray-haired folks are going to die and go to hell. That ain't what God said. That shows how carnal you are. When he says them young people, he's talking about them born-again babies. You might be old and gray-haired, but you might be one of them born-again babies. God's talking about taking the youth in. Revealed it unto babes, such as will learn. I feel good, don't you? He only used types and shadows, natural things. Why, in the natural, it's just exactly the contrary. Somebody said, don't you believe them young folks is going to go in? In the natural, the young folks go into the slop holes. Because that's a type. See, the elders are reserved. They say, no, I'm not going to be a hippie. I'm not going to go out here in the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to let go. The young folks said, oh, this is a Canaan land. Let's enter right on in the slop holes. In they go. See, a type. You see, they let go. Nothing to do. Land of milk and honey. Live off everybody else. You see what I'm talking about? But I'm talking about spiritual things, folks. Somebody say hallelujah. I'll stop here in just a few minutes. Now, look at it just for a few minutes, and we're going to close. See, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. So where is the beginning? Here's the beginning. Where is the beginning? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can go to the Father but by me. He was the beginning. He rose up. He was the beginning. Jesus was the beginning. You follow me? Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God.
He was the beginning of the creation. He was the first fruits of them that slept. Today, I am part of Jesus. I am a membership of the body because He lives, I live. Because He's passed from death into life, I pass from death into life. He was the beginning of the creation of God. He was the beginning of the creation of God. The nearest thing to that beginning of the creation of God was that beast, that man. That's why Israel typed out the beast. Israel represented the beast, represented that which God rejected. He said, I'm sick of your fasting. I'm sick of your solemn assemblies. Represented the beast, the ritualistic, said away with it. You worship golden calves. God said, I'm looking for a spiritual man. I don't want somebody to come to church and shout. I'm not looking for somebody to come to church that's out been on a 5-day fast. Paul said, I want you to be spiritual. I'm looking for some spiritual people. God is a spirit. Oh my, if you could understand what I'm saying. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Where is He? He's right here. They endured to seeing Him who is invisible. Moses got so acquainted with Him he could talk to Him, and the Bible said God talked face to face with Him as His friend. Old brother Abraham got so acquainted with Him, he just come up, sat down one day and begin to eat some lamb with Him. You ever had a good time with God? Hallelujah. Just this very day, God, He just, oh, it's just so wonderful. So wonderful, just this very day. Shut in with God in a secret place. Shut in with God, there beholding His face. Gaining new courage to run in the race. How alone to be shut in with God. Are you shut in with God? I'm shut in with God. The storm's on the outside, but He's on the inside. And I'm in there with Him. Hallelujah. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, seeing you done run out, why don't you shut up? I ain't run out, I'm running over. You just can't see it. I am going to close here in a few minutes. You just don't run out till I get through. So then what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say in the beginning, there is a beginning. There is a beginning. And that beginning was Jesus. That was the beginning. In the beginning was Jesus. In that beginning. Now, when we point back to Calvary, the middle of the week and what John saw, I can't go into it to bring the revelation out. But when we point back to it, it is a true fact that Pentecost came in after Calvary. That is a true fact. And that represented the creation of God, which was to come in the last day. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. But according to John's record, according to the revelation of Jesus, that creation of God was not recognized until after the church ages. It wasn't seen until after the church ages. God picked it up, took it out of the ground, took it to the right hand of God. My head went to God. You follow me? But it said when the man child was born, Israel representing that dead body out yonder. Paul said there's going to be a resurrection when that dead body comes in. If the casting away of that body meant my death, when that body comes in, it's going to be my resurrection. And that body that's due to come in, what is it? The man child being caught up to the throne. The very minute that the trumpet sounds, the very minute that this last thing begins to move in, and the mysteries of God begin to be unveiled, and the mysteries of God become finished, at that very time when God unveils a mistress, it's going to translate the church. Somebody said, well, bless God, I ain't being translated. I didn't say it would be translated because that wasn't what the Bible said. It said the church would be translated. I'm talking to the church. So then, the beginning. Where is the beginning? The beginning was Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? He was the man child. Where is that man child? the many-membered body of the man-child that's on the verge of the change right now. The beginning of the creation of God. Not this great herd of swine that's in the world. Not this great team of dogs. The Bible says the dog goes back to his vomit. The swine goes back to the wallowing in the mire. All that are without the gates are dogs and whoremongers and liars. All of them was consumed. God said, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'll make a great nation of you." All of them was consumed. Somebody said, "But Moses stood in the gap and God spared him." He never spared one of them. But you say, "But Brother Pike, you said God repented over the evil he was going to do to him." He did. He repented over it. But he didn't say he wasn't going to carry it out. He didn't say he wasn't going to carry it out. You follow me? Jonah said, "Yet 40 days, 40 days. They repented. God didn't overthrow Nineveh. But history says, following right on down, 40 years right on the button, God tore Nineveh up. God knew what he was doing. God repented. Sure, he never bothered Israel. He just let her go on. But today they got ready to go into Canaan land. He killed every one of them. Let them die in the wilderness. You see what I'm talking about? God hasn't forgotten. I know that you don't understand tonight. I realize you don't understand what I'm saying. But the beginning of the creation of God is on this side of Calvary. Not over there with Adam. It's on this side of Calvary. The beginning of the creation of God. The object of worship. God. In the beginning was the Word. Where is the beginning? Not when God created heaven and earth. Not that. But the beginning of the creation of God. When God created heaven and earth, that was one thing. That was a beginning. Because beginning means natural start. A natural starting place. There has to be a natural starting place to where we set in motion or instigate time pieces. Element of time. Starting off a time existence. Something that is existence. Something that's tangible. You understand what I'm saying? That was a natural beginning. That's what the beginning is. With God, there's no beginning. There was no beginning with God. There is no beginning with God. The beginning is existence. When something becomes existence, that's the beginning. And when God spoke back there in Genesis, there was a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? The sound. The sound. In the beginning is a sound. But I'm talking about the beginning of the creation of God. There has to be a beginning of the creation of God. Who was it? Jesus. That was the beginning. The old world passed away. Calvary took it away, and the waters of Noah overflowed it. And the waters of Noah represented Calvary, and it overflowed it. But today we're in the new earth, in the new world, on this side of Calvary. We are those jewels that's descending from out of heaven. That's what John saw. A few short years out after Calvary. You don't understand what I'm saying. You can't hear my voice. You can't understand my speech. Jesus said, "You're not my sheep." On this side of Calvary, we passed from death unto life. We have passed from that old world that's been overflowed with water. We've gotten out of that realm. But we're in another world. We're in heaven. We passed over. Somebody said, "But I can't believe that." Well, you'll have to perish with the rest of them. That's what faith is. When you're dying with cancer and I say by faith you're healed, by his stripes you're healed, brother, I don't care if it's 10 people with cancer, you got to believe your cancer's gone. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, I stand and I look in a mirror and a big cancer on my face and I'm looking at it, you say I've got to believe it's gone." Jonah said, "Lying vanities. If God's word says it's gone, it's gone. If God said I pass from death into life, I pass from death into life. If God said I'll never come into condemnation, I'll never come into condemnation. If God said I'm healed, I'm healed." How do you understand what I'm saying? If God said I'm the beginning of the creation of God, then I'm the beginning of the creation of God. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. That's why I don't like to mumble and grumble and fuss and fight. That's right. I have
feelings, just like you have feelings. But brother, something has happened to me. Something has took place in my heart. I found a new land. I found a new world. I've landed on the other side of Jordan. I'm in the land that flows with milk and honey. Death is behind. It's behind. Somebody said, but there's no buts about it. It's behind. Death is gone. It's finished. It's over. We've passed from that world. The great deluge came. It swept over. It's gone. Who are we? Somebody said, well, don't you know who I am? Ain't but one way I can know you. If you're a child of God, it's by the Spirit. I can't know you after the flesh. If you're a son of God, that old flesh is dead and gone. I got to know you after the Spirit. Then who are you? You couldn't be nothing less than bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then where are you? Where could the bone of his bone be? Where could the flesh of his flesh be? Whom the heavens have received until the restitution of all things. I wish we had more time to explain it. You started dropping out on me way back there about 30, 40 minutes ago. You thought it was all finished from a sermon, and you started dropping out. And that really hindered. I had to start pushing, packing, trying to get in a few statements. All right, I want you to stand with me. Like the song I wrote, the world of tomorrow can become the world of today. Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning was Jesus. You follow me? Somebody said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jesus. If you've never found the beginning, I invite you to find the beginning. That's right. You might be void, darkness. You might be without form, but God can mold you if there is a beginning. And there is a beginning, but in the beginning was Jesus. That was the beginning of the creation of God. Hallelujah. That's in the Bible, said that Satan is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of darkness. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. I'm never going down yonder to that place of darkness because I know the devil's a ruler there. See, that shows that you're not spiritual. When the Bible said he's the ruler of the powers of darkness, that means this world. Somebody said, but it looks light to me. It's because you're blind, you're a creature of the dark. An old hoot owl will set up there in the darkness, don't bother him a bit. He's a creature of the darkness. He gets all frustrated when the light comes. You're a creature of the darkness. This world is in darkness, my brother. That's what God calls time from evening until morning. Man fell, that was the evening. It was going through the dark. But he said, there'll come a light. When? Somebody said it said in the evening time. You know why it said in the evening time? Because the evening is just before the morning. If it goes down over here, that means it's going to come up over there. He said, well, why would it come in the evening time if he reckons time from evening till the morning? Because it was in the evening time that the day star was to begin to show. And the sons of God was to come out as a great light. Why? Because that's the darkest time toward the evening. It says, and gross darkness shall cover the people. And because it will get so dark, the light of the church will shine so bright. And it shall come to pass in the evening time there shall be light. So then, we pass from death unto life. We're in the evening time. That's why this light is springing forth. After Calvary was the evening time. Moses came down that second one. And when he did, his face illuminated. It was the evening time. Here it is, the evening time. Where is the light God promised? Are we unbelievers? Didn't he say it would be in the evening time? How many believe this is the evening time? You say, what do you mean the evening time? Back there when Eve took a fall, started evening time. Spell it and see if that's right. We lost the Adam time. With Adam, there was no time because he was the Son of God. And he was in the garden. How do you know that? There was no time with Adam. He was in that garden. He got to stay there from now on. But it became the evening time. But in the evening time, when Eve really shows herself, and she's really showing herself now, That old beast mind's really acting up. Said it shall come to pass, there shall be light. There shall be light in the evening time. The evening time when everything gets even, you know. They used to call it the even tide. It come from the word even tide, when the tide begins to settle down toward the evening. The ocean, she's not restless anymore. She begins to settle down. They call it even tide. You know, we call it the evening time. The evening getting even, you know, balanced. The evening time of life. Have you noticed the church and the world's getting just alike? It's kind of evening things up. You notice that? The poor and the rich is kind of evening things up. You notice that? You can't tell. Poor man got good credit. He lives like a rich man. Evening time, the wife says, my rights. Her and the husband kind of evening things up and saying we're going to make it a 50-50 deal. You understand what I'm saying? Evening time, earth and heaven's beginning to get close to each other. Something is happening. In the beginning was Jesus. We're over Calvary, folks. We're on this side. I wish you could understand what I'm trying to say to you. But we're over here, on this side of Calvary. That's behind us. The veil of death that was over Moses, it stood between Israel and Moses. That veil was rent at Calvary. Israel hasn't recognized it and won't recognize it until after the church ages. But that veil of death has been lifted. Somebody said, I know exactly what you're saying. You don't know at all what I'm saying. That veil was hanging there. It's been lifted. It's gone. It's eradicated. It is between us and God no more. Jesus folded it up. It's been laid away. And the veil has been rent in twain. You can go into the holies of holies. What is the holies of holies? It's life. I wish we had time to bring it out. It's life. The veil is gone. What is the veil? Your carnal mind of death. That come from the garden, that old tree of knowledge is gone. The glass darkly that you beheld him through, it's gone. To be carnally minded is death. That's what caused death. You understand what I'm saying? The broken covenant of Moses is what caused death. God said don't, and they did. Don't you eat thereof, but they did. It caused death. But when them 3,000 passed away, God brought a Pentecost. He restored with the second covenant of life. He restored. He brought an illumination. He redeemed that which was lost. You believe he did? He redeemed that. A natural Israel went down and God brought up a spiritual Israel. He that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. The Bible said he that is a Jew inwardly is a true Jew. So then the veil of death has passed away. It is no more. It is no more. If it is no more, why should I die? Why should I die? Why should I die? If the veil of death is gone, you say, I understand what you're saying, Brother Pike. How could you and not believe it? How could you? How could you? If the veil of death is gone, then why should I die? Why should I die? If Jesus took it away at Calvary, if it's gone, it does not stand between me and God anymore. My old carnal mind is gone. I died. It done away with my carnality. Today it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The veil of death has passed away. The song says it's passed away. So then there is no death to them that can believe. There is no death to them that can believe. Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about that great mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed from glory to glory. There is no death. There is no death to them that believe. Let's sing a little chorus together. There is no death to them that believe. Death is behind us. We're far upon our journey now. Death is gone. It's passed away. It is no more. God has destroyed him that hath power over death. He is no more. I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He's gone. He's destroyed. Jesus said so. He is no more. He that hath power over death is no more. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Somebody said, what do you mean? I'm not an inhabitant of the earth. I have been chosen out of this world. I am hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Woe unto them that are still in the carnal mind. Woe unto them that still inhabit the old natural beast mind, the beast image, the beast way of life. Woe unto them, that man that's the nearest thing to a son of God. He looks like a son of God. He walks like a son of God. He talks like a son of God. He's religious like Cain was. Woe unto that serpent that goes on his belly. All of your labors for your belly, because your belly craves it of you, because God put the serpent on his belly. If you're wise, you could understand what I'm saying. But there is a second life and a second birth. The man Christ Jesus had come from heaven. If you can hear my words, you can understand my speech. Hallelujah. No more death. I like this kind of gospel, don't you? It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. Hallelujah. If we'll believe it strong enough, it's to put the funeral home out of business. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Ain't you always want to see the funeral home go out of business? No more coffins, no more caskets, no more weeping, no more moaning. Somebody said, oh, it's too good to be true, but it is true. It is true. Jesus proved it when he walked up on the mountain and appeared in glory, transfigured before Moses and Elijah, saying the same yesterday, today, and forever. I did this in the yesterday when Enoch went up. I did it when Elijah went up. He said, I'm here again on the mountain to do it again. Folks, he's here to do it again today. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's here to do it again today. No more death. Why? No more carnal mind. Carnal mind, why death? Carnal mind brings unbelief. What brings death? Unbelief. Unbelief. What causes unbelief? Condemnation. What causes condemnation? Not doing the things that please God. For the Bible said we do the things that please God. Then do we have confidence toward God? What if we ask of Him, we receive of Him. Now, if you could say, Lord, you said that I do the things that please you. Whatever I ask of you, I have of you. What are you going to ask? Say, let me live forever. David said, I'm going to ask something of you. What of it? Lord, ask, let me dwell in the house of God forever. Servant don't abide forever. He's in the house right now. But when night comes, the servant goes home. But the son abides forever. Evening time is here. So then, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Death is over. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Death is over. We've been under tutors. We different nothing from the servant. We die. Why? Not because we have to die, but because we're under tutors. Why? Until the time appointed. What is the time appointed? Faith. Somebody said, I can't believe it. That's why you didn't do it. Enoch believed it and did do it. Somebody said, but I know it's got to be a certain time. That's why some folks are sick and some folks are well. Some folks is waiting for a certain time. Some folks said, I believe it. He heard us at a time, accepted, secured us, overthrowed him that had power over death. Death is gone. Jesus said, even God told Moses, said, if you'll keep righteousness among you, said, I'll move sickness out of your midst. Isn't that right? He said, if you will do right, Moses, if you will have righteousness in your midst, he said, I will bless your water. That's what he told him. I will bless your bread, and I will move sickness out of the midst of you. If you'll just do righteous, that's all I want you to do. Somebody said, but how can I be righteous The Bible said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He believed God. Do you believe God? That's why it said believe God's ministers or prophets and prosper. Because to believe is to have the blessings of God. Receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. What is reward? Eternal life. That's what it is. He can give you eternal life. He can bind your sins, or he can remit your sins. He can give you eternal life. How? Through faith. Somebody said, well, nobody could do that but God. But the Bible said it's not him that speaks, it's God. Judgment. Somebody said, that ain't going to come till the day of judgment. The Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. Okay, let's sing that little chorus together. Folks, when you got a minister in your midst, if he's really genuinely a God-sent minister, you got life standing in your midst. You got more than you could ever know. You got life standing in your midst. Will you pass it up like Israel did? Jesus said, hear my words and live, O Israel. Hear my words and live. For he that heareth my words, he that heareth my words, not the minister speak, but God, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he is passed from death unto life. He shall not come into condemnation. For my words are spirit and they are life. I said, what do you mean? I mean, that's life to the soul. Life to the soul. You said, Brother Pike, don't you think we'll lay down in the box and sleep? Don't you think they'll put us in a casket? God was speaking of life to the soul. Your soul is passed from death unto life. It'll never come into the judgment, never be cut off. But in our day, it's more than that. So don't you believe, Brother Pike, that one day that we'll lay down? Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. But Paul said, I got a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I like that, don't you? Hallelujah. The devil, he'll try his best, you know, to put it around yonder in the soul realm and every other realm. And I know that God has it in the soul realm. That's the revelation. I realize that. But I also know that with your cunning mind that you let Satan use, you can't do away with it. He brings it right down to where we live. He said, we'll not all sleep. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing that little chorus, I love him because he is mine. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Now I want you to sing it like you really mean it. Are you in love with Jesus? If you're in love with Jesus, you know how you can tell it? How can you love God whom you've not seen? When you don't love Jesus, whom you can see. How do you believe he's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh? How do you believe he's God? You can tell it. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let's sing it again, can we? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Sing it again. Oh, I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. that Nazarene. Do you really love him? Do you really love him?
Jesus said one time, said, Peter, do you really love me? Peter said, yea, Lord. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. He said, Peter, do you really love me?
He said, if you do, feed my sheep.
Do you really love him tonight? While we're singing, I want you to think about Jesus and you and nobody else. Just Jesus and you. Now, if you love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want you to ask him tonight as you sing, Lord, what have I done to keep your commandments? You know, it's not enough to say everybody loves the Lord. You know, teachers in school and Sunday school and different places and on the radios, they'll get up and say, why, everybody loves Jesus. That isn't true. Because the Bible said if you love him, you keep his commandments. Isn't that right? All right, let's sing it and let's ask the Lord the question, do we love him? Sing it again. I love him because he is mine. Oh, I love you because you're divine. I will love you forever, it seems. Oh, you're Jesus, the Nazarene. I like that, don't you? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he is divine. I will love him forever, it seems, because he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Oh, if we could believe, if we could believe, if we could believe. Can't you believe? Somebody said, Brother Pike, I can't believe because I haven't fasted 80 days like Moses. But see, that's why Jesus died, to take care of that part of you. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. Believe on him the Father has sent. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. Lest ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He was the living word of life. The living word of life. Walked up on the mountain, transfigured himself and said, look at me. I'm the living word of life. I don't have to die, Jesus said. I'm going to go to Calvary. I'm going to take the nails in my hand. I'm going to spill my blood. I'm going to bow my head in shame. But not because I have to die. I'm doing it so that you won't have to die. I'm the walking word of life. But unless I go to Calvary, you can't be the walking word of life. But now I've gone to Calvary. I was dead, but yet I'm alive forevermore. How are you alive, Jesus? I'm alive in Brother Al Gonzalez today. I'm alive in my new body, in God in a new form. I'm alive in Brother Taylor today. Hallelujah. I'm alive in Brother James Torrance today. I'm in my new body. The Bible said he appeared in another form. Now you can be the walking word of life. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to Calvary. I went to Calvary. I took care of that part. You pass from death unto life. Can't you believe? Can't you believe? Let's sing that little chorus, have faith in God. Oh my, can't you believe? Say, God, I believe. God, I believe.